outline and you didn't get one, if you raise your hand, Chuck will bring you one. I want to encourage you to stay for the second hour, get something to drink, some snacks, and for Sunday school, coming in the door this morning, my wife asked what I was doing in Sunday school. I told her, she asked if she could speak in Sunday school a little bit, so I said, that'd be great. So she's much better than I am, so she's had some things to share, and good stuff, which you'll want to hear about, so we're excited about this. But we do have a problem this morning that you can help me with. I think it was around Tuesday our internet quit, and I'm learning that there must have been a storm somewhere because there's people all over the place struggling with their internet right now. So you're going to have to use your Bible. Won't that be unique in church, okay? So I'm going to do something humanly impossible. Maybe. I'm going to try to slow down. I don't know if that's possible. And give you the references so you don't have to do Bible tag with me. You can just write them down on the back of your outline, and you can look them up later. That would be great, okay? And I also didn't mention it's on the announcement someplace. I think the 20th of September. Keith Johnson is scheduled to come here. You're going to love Keith, and Mike and Brian are going to be cooking, going to have a luncheon that day, Lord willing. And so we're really looking forward to Keith being with us and the food. Just a good guy. And then, what date is Dr. Cohen here? I gave Jason the wrong date. That's on the 6th of September, right? 5 o'clock. He said the only criteria, I know he's listening, the only criteria is ice cream. And he wanted to know if there's butter pecan left. And so he's doing a series on, it's going to be on sanctification. It's going to be good. And I asked him to put some notes together for you to take home, all right? So he said he'd do that. So we're looking forward to that, all right? We've been taking a summer detour. Next week, Lord, will be the last session of this one. We've been taking a break from our study of 2 Corinthians to remind ourselves of some tools that we have to successfully wage a good warfare. We always have a choice. We can either use tools empowered by the Holy Spirit, or we can try to do it our own way. And if we do it our own way, we're not going to do too well at all. We're looking at some pastoral helps from a 17th century Puritan pastor, Thomas Watson. And as I said before, under God's providential care, and here's a good definition for providential care. Write this one down. This wouldn't have been on the screen. Maybe it would be. I don't know. A good definition for providential care is purposeful sovereignty. I like that. Purposeful sovereignty. The great pastor who's still alive and writing, and he's sort of like a Puritan, John Piper, wrote a 751-page book on providence. And he is just wonderful. But under God's providential care, the writings of Thomas Watson have been reprinted this summer. One company's putting them out in 5 large volumes, the other company in 7 large volumes. So I bet he never imagined that would happen. And personally, I have been riveted to this short one, Heaven Taken by Storm, 129 pages. I'm trying to take some of his principles. Dr. Joel Beakey stated, I just read this last week, I thought this was pretty good. Dr. Beakey said, Thomas Watson died in 1686, listen to this, while praying in secret. Can you imagine just going for your time of prayer and the Lord saying, it's time to come home? That's what happened to this great man of God. And since you most likely will not read a whole lot of Thomas Watson's book, I thought I'd take some time I think is really good, really spiritual, nourishing, and I'm going to set out some of his main ideas. In 1 Peter chapter 4, you don't have this on the screen, right? Wow, what a treat. No, that's good. I appreciate being on the screen for sure. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. And I mentioned last week that when Jamie pulled in the parking lot, rather than saying hello, this is the first thing he said to me. He started quoting 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says this. He said, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Don't get caught off guard to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And Jamie reminded me, and I'll remind you, that we are living in strange and uncharted days for us. We're seeing some things we never saw before in our lifetime. I was listening to a politically conservative talk radio guy the other day, same team as we would be on politically, a man. And then he started talking about his husband and the children he's adopted. That never happened before. That never happened before. That's happening all the time. But the bad news goes on and on. But you know what? Let me remind you that Jesus Christ is the same how often? Yesterday, today, and how long?
Forever.
All right? The Holy Spirit is the same. God's mercies are new when? Every morning. Great is thy what?
Faithfulness.
Good. You know your Bibles. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter knows. Peter's written about this. Peter has learned a lot of this firsthand. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, but according to his promises, that's the promises of God, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The Bible says we're not going to die and go to heaven. We're going to be with the Lord. But one day, heaven's going to come to us. New heavens, new earth. Wouldn't it be great? There'll be no problem with the tomatoes. We're having tomato issues this year. Right? You having tomato? Yeah. Me? Okay. You can put your hands down. That's good. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. And meanwhile, the Bible tells us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you belong to Christ, you are at war. We've won, we're going to win, but in the meantime, the battle rages. I just read a quote, not a new quote, because the man's been with the Lord for years, but the great Jonathan Edwards wrote that when the church gets revived, church gets his act together, when we get revived, Satan gets revived as well. And he'll go into full battle mode. So the description we're looking at is spiritual warfare and spiritual passion. And that's the need for active, alert, intensive spiritual warfare and love, passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, we need this reminder all the time. You need it. I need it. Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our problem is not with other people. We think it is. It is not. I was telling Dr. Angai this morning, you ever try screaming at a computer on the phone and get nowheres? I've been calling a certain company to get my internet fixed. And, you know, they put you on hold forever. And it doesn't work. Our battle is not with flesh and blood or computers. Our battle is with the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul mentions there a boatload of demonic powers. Not just one, a boatload of them, all different kind. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to hear. And as I mentioned before, Pastor John Schaefer, John will be here, Lord willing, to speak on August 30th. And he texted me his topic. He said, I'm going to speak on, if that's okay with you. And I'm always going to say if it's okay with him, it's okay with me. He said, I'm going to speak on Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And normally someone would say, well, don't talk on that topic because we're going through, you know, Thomas Watson. But you need to hear it. John's going to teach the same Bible. You're going to have his perspective, and it's going to be wonderful. It's wonderful when different teachers go through the same passage. I always learn new things, so he'll be doing that. We talked about the delineation of the weapons so far on your notes. And so far we have surveyed six tools or six weapons that if used are very, very effective. I'm just going to run through them. I listed them for you on the outline, but let me mention them again by way of review. The first one is biblical meditation. Biblical meditation calls for active thinking with the goal of application, putting the Word of God into everyday life change. And I encourage you to take 15 minutes a day to do some biblical meditation. Set your timer 15 minutes a day. Second one was Bible reading. Bible reading, reading the Word of God. And this is fascinating. Just a fascinating reminder. We talked about Deuteronomy 17, where the king was to write a copy of God's Word for himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's in prison. He's in the dungeon. He's about to lose his life. Things are not going well for him from a physical point of view at all. It is miserable. We watched a dramatic presentation of Paul in the dungeon several years ago, and it was beyond our imagination. But he says this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. He says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. And then he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, he says to Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus. It's cold in the dungeon. All right, it's cold. Also, the books and the parchments. What did Paul wanted with him in the dungeon? He wanted his Bible. He wanted the Word of God so that he could read and continue to nourish his soul. Isn't that imagine? Isn't that something else? So I'm thinking if Paul wanted that, we ought to want that even more for the warfare. Third tool or weapon, if you would, is simply prayer. Simply prayer. Paul mentions that very, very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6 as he's talking about warfare. In Ephesians 6, 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Praying with all prayer. That's labor intensive. I skipped Bible hearing, didn't I? I skipped Bible hearing. Number three, Bible hearing. The Puritans were most focused on preaching and teaching, especially on the Lord's Day. You know, Pastor Mark Krakow, several years ago, I think it was 3 or 4 years ago now, teamed up with another fellow student from their seminary days, and they decided to teach pastors how to preach from the Bible. You know, Mark was telling me there's a lot of guys out there, they're good guys, but they're not preaching the Bible. And so they got together, they gave them a lot of work to do, and they meet with them once a year, I think it's in October, Mark will talk about that, and they're just training them to be better preachers of the Word of God, so that when people come together on the Lord's Day, they'll hear the Scriptures. That's so important. That's so important, especially on the Lord's Day. I know I like to listen to tapes. I know, and maybe you've had this experience before. I was at a conference once. I didn't plan on being there, but I had some downtime, so I went to hear the main preaching service. I was sitting there, and Pastor Bob Alterman was preaching at the time. He's with the Lord, and I felt like he was talking to me directly. Boy, that's just Bible hearing, Bible reading. We mentioned prayer, number four. Number five, drawing near to God. That's fellowship, that's communion. James 4, 7 and 8 says, resist the devil, draw near to God, and he'll do what? Draw near to you, draw nigh, draw near. That is a promise, drawing near to God. And then we mentioned the most difficult but helpful weapon, the sixth one here, self-examination. Self-examination. And if I could say this in a kind way, and I mean it kindly, self-examination means going to the Word of God like a woman goes to a mirror. You got that? Going to the Word of God like a woman goes to the mirror. James chapter 1, you know where I'm going with this. James chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. James 1. James says, 22, be doers of the word and not hearers, deceiving yourselves. If anyone hears the word of God, but does not do the word of God, he is like a, what? Man. You get the difference here? A man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and he goes away and at once forget what he looks like. In other words, he sees what he looked like and he does what about it? Nothing. I don't do anything. Saves me a lot of time. But one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James says, be like a woman going to a mirror. A woman takes the time and does what she needs to do. Not a man. A man won't do that. A man just walks on by. That means self-evaluation. That's what self-examination is here. Self-evaluation with the point of correction or change. Last week, one of the guys in Sunday school was telling us that he reads Proverbs with self-examination in mind. Self-examination means there must be time for quietness. There must be time for reflection. You can't do this on the run. My wife was reminding me, she was reading some stuff or looking at some stuff, or there's a lot of people leaving our kind of churches and going to Anglican, Roman Catholic, Orthodox churches where they're very, very, very quiet. Because sometimes we get so excited, we don't leave people room for self-examination after looking at the Word of God, and we need to correct that a little bit. I want to give you in Sunday school, after I went over this last Sunday morning, I was reading a chapter by A.W. Tozer. How many know Tozer? Tozer writes for the heart, spirit-led man. And he wrote, here's the title of his article, The Importance of Self-Judgment. He gives seven questions for self-evaluation. I'll give them to you in Sunday school. I have them in print for you. And they are brutal if taken to heart because they hurt. They're good. They're good when it comes to self-examination. Well, those six weapons can be very helpful to your walk. Don't tuck them in your Bible. I would encourage you to take one or two of them and get fighting. Get fighting into battle, all right? Let me give you three more. And the first one I'm going to frustrate you with because I don't have the final answer of this one. I wish I did, but it gets very little time in today's churches. And maybe Dr. Cohen will write us a paper on it. Roman numeral 7. The seventh weapon is, Thomas Watson talks about, holy violence by sanctifying, setting apart, the Lord's Day. What's the Lord's Day? What's the Lord's Day? Sunday. All right, it is Sunday. This is what Thomas Watson said. He said that there should be a day of holy rest dedicated to God, appears from his institution, remember to keep the Sabbath holy. By the way, if you want to look at some very serious heart preaching on the Sabbath, you go to the Puritans. They talk about it a lot. And we know that if the Jewish Sabbath has been superseded by the resurrected day, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is still much to ponder. Now, I don't want to put you on the guilt trip, but here we go. Here we go. Ready for this? You and I'll read this so I don't get too messed up here. You and I have personally witnessed the gradual deconstruction of the Lord's Day in our lifetime. Have we not? Okay? Among professing Christians. We're not talking about the people out there. We're talking about the church. You know your parents. Those of you I know real well. Your parents, even if they didn't go to a really good Bible teaching church, your parents had a different view of Sunday, the Lord's Day, than many of us have right now. We're doing things on Sunday we would never think about doing years ago. And maybe that was not all good or bad. It's just different here. And school sports, schools activities helped with that drift, did it not? I remember good parents, and a good parent wants their kid in activities, right, that are beneficial. And sports, good. It's not just sports. It was other activities that the school system was doing on Sunday. And they'll say, well, it's not until 12 o'clock, so you can go to church first. But what happened? We want to get there on time. So we miss out on Sunday school and church, all right. And then the school system got word of that, so they started moving their activities on Sunday earlier and earlier to the fact that there's no difference. When I was in school, nothing ever happened on Sunday. Nothing. in that, nothing at all, nothing at all. It was unthinkable. Several years ago, everything's several years ago now, we sat down here, a bunch of us, with a man by the name of Lanty Moss. Anybody remember who Lanty Moss still is, was? Who's Lanty? Lanty is the area rep for Awana. And we wanted to see Awana on here, and God used Awana here. And so Lanty came and met with all the potential workers and all the potential leaders. And he gave his little speech. He gave his little presentation. It was very, very good. And he said, was that up here? I think he was doing it up here. He was using the screen. He said, you're going to see your kids, the Awana kids, coming out once a month. That's not what he really said. He said, you're going to see your best church kids in church once a month. Your best kids, your best families, once a month. Why? Because everything else is going on Sunday. We thought he was going to say, well, just the regular neighborhood kids may come once a month. No, no, no. He said, your best committed families. And that was years ago now. That's the trend. Church services, years ago, moved to Saturday night to free up Sunday. Right? Remember that? And church seems, the Lord's Day seems optional when a better fun activity calls. And you know what? God wants us to enjoy everything. There's time for restoration. There's time for relaxation. We need that. Sports are okay, but something's going on. Something's going on with the Lord's Day. Let me give you a couple principles here. Sabbath is a hot issue. And Sunday is not the Sabbath, okay? That's a ceremonial law issue, okay? We're not under Old Testament law. Let me make that clear. And this may not be the best time for a detailed Sunday, but a couple things. Sabbath, rest, is not a law issue. Sabbath, the Sabbath, is a creation principle. There's a difference. There are creation principles that are going to be flexible in different ages, but they don't change as far as the principles concerned. What's one creation? I think you'll get this right. What's one creation principle that is under attack like never before, even in our own country, even in our own churches? What's under attack? Marriage. Marriage is not a church principle, although it's one of our principles. It is not a Jewish principle. It is a creational principle. You understand that? Matthew chapter 19 is one of my go-to passages for marriage. When anybody ever asks me about marriage and divorce, remarriage and all that kind of stuff, I go to Matthew chapter 19 because they were trying to trap Jesus on that very issue. I've read this to you before, Matthew 19. And they wanted Jesus to take a side with one of the religious sects in that day, and they wanted to get one side against another, and that's another detailed study. But I'm fascinated about what Jesus says when they asked him about marriage. And remember, Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. When Jesus speaks, it's Scripture, right? It is the very words of God. But in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, when asked about divorce and marriage and all that, Jesus answered, these are to the religious experts, have you not read what he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? That's God. That's Adam and Eve. And Jesus said, going back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And then he started getting squirrely with him. And they said, well, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away? And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to, but from the beginning it was not so. What does Jesus do? He goes back to creation. And we have no right messing with creation principles. They stand eternity past, eternity present. Okay? That is a merit. That is an issue. That is a creation principle. God gave to the entire creation. And when you violate it, it will bring consequences. And by the way, those who argue for a lax view of this chapter forget to read the rest of what Jesus says. when the the disciples are listening to this discussion, right? They're listening to this discussion going on. All right, it must have been intense. They probably like, whoa, what's he doing here? Listen, let me remind you what the disciples thought about this. All right, well, the disciple, because we have this loose Christian culture sometimes. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, if is this serious, if is this permanent, if it's a creation principle, it is better not to marry." Maybe it's better to stay away from this thing. And Jesus said not everybody can accept that, and he goes and explains a little bit more. Creation matter. Marriage is a creation principle. And you know what? The Sabbath is a creation principle as well. Listen to this. Going back to this is just some scripture to think about. Just to think about. Genesis chapter 2. "Thus the heavens and earth were finished," Genesis 2, "and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all his works that he had done in creation." You see that? That is a creation ordinance of not cease from work, but rest from normal activity. God's still working. He's always holding things together. But it's a divine time for recreation, rest and recreation. Ten Commandments are found in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Just let me read you this section. And I find this humorous sometimes because every now and then it makes the headlines that such and such a county or such and such a state, they're going to take the Ten Commandments down, and you know they're in all these public buildings and all that. And whether they ought to, that's a whole other discussion. But the same people who are all bent out of shape over the removal of the Ten Commandments don't think about the Sabbath issue at all right? I won't read those passages to you. I'll read one of them. I'll read Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath to keep it" what? "Holy," right? "6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within you. For in 6 days," we go back to creation here, "for in 6 days," and by the way, we believe in six literal 24-hour days here. That's what the Bible says. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." Same thing is repeated second time in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Puritans would not believe, if they were alive today, what the professing church has done with the Lord's day. Our Lord made it clear. The Sabbath was made for who? Man. Not man for the Sabbath. The creation ordinance is for our good. Israel, under ceremonial law, was given rules for Sabbath rest for the land, which they would completely violate and pay a major, major price for that. We are not, as I said, under ceremonial law, yet creation principles superseded law anyhow. And I think we prayerfully need to rethink Lord's Day practices. There's no to-do list or not to-do list. It's a whole idea. Listen to this passage, since it won't be projected. Isaiah 58, there's two very fascinating verses here. And they're dealing with those under ceremonial law, so I want to be careful here. But listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 and 14. "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, you turn and you call the Sabbath a delight." There's repentance going on here. "And the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it by not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall delight in the Lord, And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken, calling the principle of Sabbath a delight. Offering, sanctifying the Lord's day. We need to rethink how to honor the Lord on the Lord's day. And that's going to be different. That doesn't mean being in church all day, for sure. But that means putting the Lord first, spending extra time in meditation, spending a little more time in just rejuvenation. And for some of you, you need that sports. You need to go out and do that. For others, it'll be different. But just keeping that creation principle in mind. It's often violated. Next one, number eight. We practice spiritual warfare, and these last two were sort of repetitive, but I'll give them to you anyhow. Offering violence to Satan. Fighting against Satan. Thomas Watson wrote, Satan labors to storm the castle of the heart. He labors to storm the castle of the heart. He stirs up passion, lust, and revenge. And why is it that when you want to sit down and read your Bible, why is it when you want to sit down and spend some prayer, all this other stuff comes in your mind? There's a warfare going on. There's a warfare going on. That is the only explanation. In Ephesians, getting back to the text here, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, Satan roams around like what? Seeking to do what?
Devour.
Not bite, but devour. I go to Morning Sun, Morning Star every week and walk around and just try to get my heart softened up. And there's a new store up there, up at Morning Star. They come and go. You ever go? Am I the only one who goes up there? I mean, they're changing every week, it seems. There's a new store up there, and in fact, it's not just one little booth there. They told me they have two other booths, so there's three booths. Can I say this online? They're selling, what do you call those things? Taxidermy store. And you, Nancy, if you need something for your kids, that you can buy them a stuffed giraffe for about, how much, $1,300? They got an elephant there. And a sign says you have to be a resident of York to buy it. I don't know who put that sign there. It's a big elephant's head. They have, what else? They have crocodiles, and they have, I asked for a groundhog. They say someone bought that stuffed groundhog. I don't want that. But I mean, they're all over the place. And there's a lion there. There's a lion there. And he's attack is your mind. Your mind. That's why it's so important to get in the Word of God and apply the Word of God. All of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And Paul says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Thomas Watson says, a revengeful Satan does not want you to grow in grace. So he's not for you using any of these weapons. And I quoted Jonathan Edwards before, who said, when the devil is revived, rather when the church is revived, so is the church. One more this morning. One more. And here's another minefield. We do violence. We offer violence to the world. Spiritual warfare, offering violence to the world. To the world system. The world is no friend to grace, Thomas Watson said. It chokes our love for heavenly things. We naturally end up loving the world. It's just part of our DNA. We end up loving the wrong things. Sin, the Puritan said, is not in using the world, but sin is in what? Loving the world. 1 John 2 or 3 main passages here. John talks about this in 1 John chapter 2. And it's interesting it's in 1 John because John deals with fellowship, intimacy with God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John says, very strong here. He says, do not love the world. And if he's telling a Christian not to love the world, what's it mean?
Not to love the world.
No. No. Yes, Mike, of course. It means we can love the world, right? If we had no potential problems of loving the world, we won't be told not to do it. Don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. And then he says this, and he's writing to Christians. I know there's a lot of study Bibles that said, well, he's writing to a mixed crowd. No, he's writing to believers. Read the beginning of the book. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not controlling him. Like Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, and yet we try. You can't do that. You can't be loving God and in love with the system at the same time. It's just inconsistent, even though we try to do it. For all that is in the world, verse 16 is strong. All that's in the world, the desires, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, pride and possession, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And John tells us, it's all temporary. It's all temporary. And Mike, I have to tell myself that when I see, Mike took me to a room once. And I didn't know what I was going to do. He said, we're going for a ride. We're going to go look at some drums. I said, that'd be great. Okay. So he took me up this place up in Harrisburg. And I like cymbals. I just like cymbals. And this room was like bigger than our big room in the back of the house if you've been over there. And it just had hundreds of cymbals on display. And they had a couple batches of sticks. And they say, here, help yourself. Try them all. And they were wonderful. And I can't believe what some of these things, you would not believe what they cost. But my Bible says, enjoy them now. Psalm 150 says you can praise God with cymbals. But my Bible says here that it says in verse 17, the world is passing away. Second Peter says the world is going to be recreated one day by fire. The world is passing away with all its desires, but the one who does the will of the Father abides forever. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5 reminds us that we've been redeemed. We've been saved out of the world system. We're different. Jesus tells us in Matthew 13:22 that the world is deceitful. It chokes. It wraps poison in sugar. And one more verse here I want to read you from James chapter 1. And James was a tough guy. James was a tough writer. He says this. He says 26 and 27 of chapter 1, if anyone who thinks he is religious, and they all thought they were religious, of course we're religious, but he says, and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, and his religion is worthless. Can you imagine James saying that on a Sunday morning to nice people? Your religion is worthless. He says, religion that is pure, religion that is undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows. Why does he say to visit orphans and widows? Why does he say that? Yeah, they can't pay back. Sometimes we're nice to people who we know when we need something to pay us back. No, no, be kind, be loving, be giving, be generous to people who can never pay you back. That's pure godliness. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and here it is. To keep oneself unstained from the world. And that is impossible unless you are using the weapons that Thomas Watson writes about. If you're not using the weapons, if you're not fighting the warfare, you as a believer in Christ will be stained. You'll be defiled and not even knowing it. Watson says, the world is like a flower that withers while we are smelling it. And we'll talk about willingness a little bit during the next hour. The Lord's Day, Satan, the world system. Three more weapons we need to appropriate as we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we live in victory, the grace and good things he's done for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Puritans who, being dead, yet speak. And thank you for a church who loves your word. May we see greater periods of victory during this time as we appropriate your means of grace and fight.